Lectionary Lab Live is recorded in the studios of the 405 Oxford Group, Gainesville, Florida, and Brasstown, North Carolina, a Two Bubbas and a Bible production. Welcome, everybody, to the Lectionary Lab Live. I'm John Fairless. I'm here with my bubba, Delmer Chilton. Say hey, bubba.
Hey, bubba.
Man, good to hear from you today. We're getting ready to talk a little texts. These are the texts for the 21st Sunday after Pentecost, November the 2nd, 2014. We have a little bit of a conjunction here with All Saints here on this particular weekend. And, you know, we may mention that a little bit on the show, but basically we're going to stick with the Sundays. And those are the texts we're going to consider today. What are you thinking about as you get ready to preach for this weekend of All Saints and the Sunday, November the 2nd?
Well, unlike most people, I will actually have a service on All Saints. That's my first Sunday of having a Saturday night service.
But nice.
I'm going with these texts for the weekend and making some reference in my sermon to All Saints. But more, my All Saints emphasis will be more around some of the ceremonial piece of remembering those who passed in the last year in the prayers and that sort of thing.
Right.
Less than the preaching part. So we're going to stay pretty focused. 21st Sunday after Pentecost, proper 26, et cetera.
All that. Well, and you know, we've talked about this over the years as we've been doing this. Every pastor and every church has to take, you know, what works for them. And you just have to give consideration. This is, to me, part of the work of saying, where are my people? And, you know, what's going on in their lives? And which way do I need to lean a little bit more? Personally, for me, I tend to stick closer to the text most of the time. But occasionally, there are those occasions where you've got to do a little more acknowledgement like that.
Yeah.
So, again, just part of the practice of being a pastor and a preacher,
yep.
I think. All right, well, we've got Micah today and the 43rd Psalm, a little more from 1 Thessalonians and the gospel story today, Matthew 23. I just love, we've been, of course, in a series here where Jesus has had lots of statements and zingers and questions and a couple of more things today that kind of make you scratch your head, and then a couple of really well-known one-liners from the gospel today.
Well, I was going to say that big chair up behind the pulpit's the hot seat today.
There you go. Moses seat. Yes.
If you want to sit in the big boy chair, you need to wear the big boy pants, I guess.
Yeah, something like that. Get us into these texts, Bubba.
Yeah, well, what I wanted to say is that particularly Micah and the gospel, and interestingly Thessalonians, though it's not picked in terms of going with the gospel, all circle around this issue of the legitimacy of ministry and those whom God speaks through and those who claim to speak for God. They all circle around this issue, and there are certain things in here that we can look at, and those of us who wear whatever clothing designates us as the priest, mm-hmm. or perhaps we carry the biggest Bible in the room, or depending on the mega church you happen to be preaching in, you have the coolest goatee and little horn-rimmed glasses. You know,
yeah,
you are the
whatever.
Hippest guy in the room. It doesn't matter. There's something we have a tendency to do that gets a little tweaked here today. Ouch. If you're a clergy person, as you're reading this, we have to sort of walk through and say, who's really being attacked here? And what's the issue? And we do need to take a good look at ourselves as we walk through here. Micah was a prophet around the same time as Isaiah and Northern and Southern Kingdom, Israel and Judah, and the same issues going on in both, which was the leadership, whether it be the political leadership, the priestly leadership, which is the ritual folks, or the prophets.
Mm-hmm.
According to Micah, all three are corrupt.
Yeah.
This is a situation in which the people aren't leading, the people who are supposed to be leading aren't leading on behalf of the people, or rather leading on their own behalf. So, depending on direction your thought goes as a preacher and what's going on in your community, all of Micah could be talking about the political situation where the leadership doesn't seem to be getting anywhere, or it could be talking about the religious life. It could go in a variety of directions. In this particular situation, what he's talking about when he talks about the prophets who lead my people astray, who cry peace when they have something to eat, but declare war against those who put nothing in their mouth. It's not real. That's not really war and peace. That's pretty much social justice issues. You know, everything's fine. Look, I'm well fed. While at the same time, their social policies that are being supported, the poor are getting poorer and the rich getting richer. It's a tradition we know. And Micah's basically saying, you may have been a prophet at one time, but because of your corruption, your eyes are being shut. The right. Lord will reveal nothing to you. I love the night without vision, darkness. Mm-hmm. Sun will go down on the prophets. It's all imagery of saying, even if they once had that office, they have it no longer. And the one who serves the Lord is the one who will be able to see. Toward the end of this text, then, he turns on the political rulers, verse 9. And again, the issue of justice and equity comes up. And he's saying, you have built up this land and have done wrong. And because of that, God will allow you to be conquered. This is the interpretation of history as theology.
Yeah.
You know, he's predicting, either predicting or reporting, depending on your point of view on this prophet, but is saying, because you are no longer doing justice, your kingdom will fall. I've always said to folk and thought this through, I said, on the one hand, you can say, you're standing there, you're being unjust, therefore God will allow somebody else to conquer you. Or you can say the very nature of being an unjust ruler breeds, foments rebellion and the fall of your kingdom. Mm-hmm. That an unjust kingdom will fall of its own weight. Either way, he's saying your idolatry, your justice, your corruption are going to lead to your destruction.
That's it. And again, you're right. I'm with you pretty much on everything you've said. And this is a vivid passage, and it's right out there. Micah is, as all the prophets tend to be, pretty forthright, but it just boils down to that basic message, whether you are a priest, whether you're a king or a political ruler, or whether you're just a citizen, you can't get to the right destination by traveling the wrong path.
Exactly.
And, you know, we all have to check in with that. And that's sort of the great leveler in terms of the message of the Lord. Yeah.
You know, November 2nd is coming up on election day. Mm-hmm. And I would say, if you intend to preach a political message, be clear that you intend to preach that.
Right.
Because if you're not trying to take one side or the other, your hearers will think you have. Mm-hmm. If you're not very clear in what you're saying. That is what I'm saying is, if you stand up and talk blast rulers, you could be taken as being anti-Obama, or in the state of North Carolina, you could be considered preaching a sermon against the right-wing legislature we have right now. I'm not saying you shouldn't do that.
Right.
I'm saying if you're going to do that, make sure you know you're doing it. Because whatever you say, if it tinges on the political at that particular time, people are going to hear it as you presenting one side or the other.
For my practice, if I were preaching this text on that day, that's, again, back to being aware of the context, aware of what's going on in your people's minds, I would love to take the opportunity to say, now you all realize, don't you, I didn't pick this text for today. Okay, let me clearly say, this is today's assigned text, but it speaks to us where we are. We're going to the polls on Tuesday, right, and there are a lot of decisions in front of us. And I'm not here to say I'm for it or against it as to any particular issue, but we need to clearly hear the word of the Lord.
Right.
And this is from the top down or the bottom up, from the lowest to the highest, however you want to say it. You don't get to the right destination by traveling the wrong path. Let us prayerfully consider, brothers and sisters.
Well, that's all I'm saying. That's a beautiful text to be there.
That's a good point.
And I'm not saying, as I said, as you said, I'm not saying don't address the political situation.
Yeah.
Just be aware that whether you think you're addressing it or not, if you touch on this text, people are going to hear it, and you need to be aware of that, hear that going on, because it's the interpretive lens that they're living with that day.
Yeah. To me, it is an important issue. It's not about my personal political beliefs. And the pulpit is not, in my opinion, a place for politics. However, this text from Micah is a challenge to citizens all.
Yeah,
and leaders and at every level. So
And one of the things that now I agree with you, but one of the things that happens is something I don't think is a political issue. Mm-hmm. Somebody else will say is a political issue if they don't want to hear it.
I hear you.
Racial justice in the 60s. Oh, yeah. you're diving around in politics.
You oughtn't to be messing with politics, preacher. Politics.
So, mm-hmm. You know, it's everybody has to figure that line for themselves.
That's true. Yep. We'll talk about this all day if we're not careful. Let's hit Psalm 43 a lick.
Yeah, well, you know, again, just tying in, I think, with Micah, with the issue of ungodly people, those who are deceitful and unjust, please deliver me from them. Also, it ties into the gospel about the people Jesus is talking about, the false prophets. And I love 43:3. Oh, send out your light and your truth, let them lead me.
Yep.
Those of us who preach and teach and lead in the church, that's who we are. We are people who are agents of the light. Mm-hmm. That is our role, to bring the light and the truth. And if I'm going to skip just a moment down into Thessalonians, because it ties together, that last verse, we constantly give thanks to God for this, that when you received the word of God that you heard from us, you accepted it not as a human word, but as what it really is, God's word, which is also at work in you believers. And I think these three texts plus the gospel, that's a core statement there.
Yeah.
Is that the contrast today is between people who use the words of God for their own benefit and those who are conduits of God's word and not a human word.
Yeah.
And it's a struggle for all of us to find that space.
It is. That's the challenge for us, and that's the call for us as one who has been entrusted by the community, called by God, to be a bearer of light and truth, to be a speaker of God's word, makes it all the more incumbent that we are certainly doing all that we can to be sure we are being led by that same light and truth. Am I really hearing the word of God? Am I really speaking it? Because the assumption in the community is, for the most part, that that's what I'm bringing. In my tradition growing up, it was a big deal to hear someone say, "Thus saith the Lord."
Yeah.
And you don't do that lightly. You can't take that lightly. And I believe you're right. Micah is, on behalf of God, is waxing wroth because there are those who are wanting to take advantage of the position, but are doing so for personal gain and for personal purpose. And Jesus is going to get to that, too, in the gospel text. So I think you're right. It's an incredible privilege, and there's an incredible power to be able to be a bearer of light and truth and a speaker of the word.
I'm gonna show my Baptist roots here.
All right, man, go ahead. Occasionally,
43:3 is my memory verse as a preacher.
All right.
Oh, send out your light and your truth, and let them lead me. Let them bring me to your holy hill and to your dwelling. And as a preacher, I need to remember it's not me.
That's it.
It's God's light and God's truth. And I spent about a year saying that every morning.
That's a good prayer. That's a good prayer. Good for you. And since I occasionally take a Luther pill, we will occasionally allow you to show your Baptist roots. How about that?
In the Midwest, that's ruts.
That's it.
My Baptist ruts.
Baptist ruts.
All right.
Well, you touched Thessalonians a little bit. Anything else to bring out of that text?
Know, it's just one of those things that, though Thessalonians, Paul and Thessalonians get along really well for the most part, there was a hint that there'd been some criticism. Mm-hmm. Seems like he'd been accused of exploiting his new converts for gain, for financial gain, which maybe is another tie there. And so he makes the case. You remember our labor and toil, brothers and sisters, we work night and day. And he's saying, I sewed tents all night and all day to earn a living. That's what he's talking about.
Right.
So we won't burden any of you while we proclaimed you the gospel of God. So he is making a case for bivocational ministry. But he's really making a case that's saying that this accusation that I'm lying to my purse by preaching is just wrong. The other line that I want to come back to and to get into the gospel lesson is that he says, I dealt with each of you like a father with his children. That becomes an important counterbalance to something in the gospel lesson.
Right.
And he's, what he's making the case for is that saying, rather than being a traveling philosopher who sold his lectures for money, I came and preached among you because I loved you. I cared about you. It was a God's word. I like a father with his children. I wanted to nurture you, as making the case for that's what ministry is about. And as you and I both know, there's always somebody, for good reason or other, that will say, well, you just did it for the money. You're just in it for the money.
You don't work but one day a week.
We don't work but one day a week. Even my father one time, bless his heart, that's good Southernism. He said to me, don't most people that go into the ministry do it because they don't like to work and they like easy money? And I looked at him and said, Daddy, think about what you're saying and who you're saying it to. But he said, oh, I don't mean you.
Most people. I wouldn't think that of you, son.
But it's a struggle for some, yeah. You know, and so what Paul is really getting at, and we have to balance that out with saying that we don't do it for the money. And I love the old English church expression of providing a living rather than paying a salary.
That's it.
The providing a living is so that I may be, the clergy person may be free to engage 24/7. In the proclamation of the gospel, sharing in that ministry, the membership provides a living, you know, a place to live, and that's why the standards for salaries in traditions where, you know, there's guidelines from the denomination are basically talk about a fair living wage as opposed to a different kind of salary.
Yeah. Well, I think, and again, we're going to move to the gospel, and you're going to say there's a counterbalance here. But yep. That phrase, we've dealt with you like a father with his children. You know, I teach my children. I provide for my children. I do things for my children. I don't turn around and stick my hand out to them and say, now, that'll be $12, please. I'm not charging them rent. I'm not doing these things. I think what he's trying to get at is, look, we do whatever it takes. And whether the community blesses us and supports us or we're helping to support ourselves, we're here for the word. We're here for the proclamation. We're here for what it's doing in your lives. And in that way, it is like a parent to a child. I'm going to do this whatever it takes because I want to provide for you. Well, let's do move into that gospel lesson. Yeah. Before our time gets away from us. Sit here.
Do as they say, not as they do.
Oh, boy.
I think a theme for over all day, if I was going to title, and I don't usually title, but if I did, I'd be false prophets and bad teachers today. You know, he says, this is interesting. He basically says they sit on Moses' seat. Sitting on Moses' seat is they are the people who give and interpret the law. And also remember, Moses is the one who judged between the people,
right.
The judgment seat. You know, as a historic roots, he's the one, and his wonderful name Jethro until the show The Beverly Hillbillies. His father-in-law came along and said, "You're going to wear yourself out," and helped him develop more judges. And this is the people who the scribes and Pharisees. They sit in Moses' seat and help adjudicate between the people about these kind of issues. And what he says is, "Do whatever they teach you and follow it, because that's their office." But do not do as they do, for they don't practice what they teach. I was fascinated first with this gospel lesson. How many things in here I think have become kind of expressions?
They have. There's a lot of
English.
Do
as I say, not as I do. That's in here. Don't practice what you preach.
Yeah.
Won't lift a finger. Mm-hmm. You know. There are several others in here, and.
Shout out to our colleague, Eric Corbin, who a couple of years ago on the show talked about these one-liners, you know, gospel one-liners, you know, and I've always called them bumper sticker theology. We lift some of these things out, and many of them work well being lifted out, but I think it's important to keep them in context here as well.
So Jesus is pointing the finger at these scribes and Pharisees, but it's not all the scribes and Pharisees. extant records indicate that other scribes and Pharisees were pointing at, you know, this was an internal thing. This is right. Some people make the case that Jesus himself was a Pharisee, a part of that party. And what he's really doing, I think Jesus probably was pointing at certain ones of the scribes and Pharisees. These people do this, so be cautious of all of them. It's not a bad thing. Mm-hmm. And saying these are the things they do badly. So just be aware of that. It's not blanket accusation. It is some of those. But the tying up heavy burdens hard to bear and laying them on the shoulders of others. That's talking about rules and regulations, interpretations of the law that make it almost, that are very difficult, but then they don't lift a finger to do it themselves. Mm-hmm. That is, they're saying, again, the do as I say, not as I do. They give these big burdens and they don't deal with them. And then he turns and says, because, you know, really, it's all about show for them. Mm-hmm. It's all about what you think of them to be seen. I was laughing when he talked about the phylacteries and the fringes, you know. There's a story of the phylactery is a little leather box, you know, that goes on the forehead. And it's an interpretation of the text about keeping the Lord's word ever before you.
Right.
And it leather and it sits in the forehead. And a story about some of them so big the guy had to move it to walk down the street. You know? It's blocking his vision.
Turn your head sideways to get through the door, yeah.
Which is kind of interesting because the idea of keeping God's word ever before you is it becomes a lens through which you see the world. And through which you interpret it, rather than being a blinder that keeps you from seeing the world as it really is. So,
that's good. Don't allow the word to become a set of blinders on you that you cannot see what God is doing in the world. Yeah.
But when I read that in the fringes long, I'm sitting there going, "Ouch!" Again, because I mean, after all, most of my people, most of the time, see me in a long white dress with brightly colored stoles and chasubles, and I got my ecclesiastical bling on, and then when you're going to dress up, you know, you're putting on the not just the ordinary collar, you know, the black suit with the rabat vest and appropriate attire, and I'm going, ooh, this hurts. Place of honor at banquets. Well, you know, that's why I was making the joke about the big chair. You know, you have the chair at the front and the best seat in the synagogue, you know.
Well, and I want to say before we move into this last part to wrap it up, part of me wants to say, I almost hear Jesus in a Seinfeld moment here. Not that there's anything wrong with that. Okay. It's not a blanket condemnation of wearing the robe and, you know, being called rabbi and having the seat of honor because there is a place for that. Again, I think it's a call to self-examination. Why? What lies behind this? Are we men who like to play dress up does this mean, you know, again, it's just a call to self-examination.
Well,
I think
I would say this is where I was getting to with the whole father, rabbi.
Yeah.
And, you know, I walk out around town now. This is a small town and, you know, I'm the only guy in town that wears a collar regularly, mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. You know, and people figured out who I am and have met me at weddings and funerals, and they come, say, "Good morning, Father," "Good morning, Pastor," whatever, depending on their tradition, and that's okay. What the deal is not about the title; it's about the sense of entitlement,
absolutely,
that we bring with the title. That's the issue. It's not the externals of what particular clothes you choose to wear. And how it's how you wear them. Mm-hmm. I wear them, you know, I'm not crazy about some of the stuff, but I wear it out of respect for the tradition in which I serve.
Right.
And, you know, except on occasion when it fits the occasion, I wouldn't, you know, I've come to preach for you. I've had my collar on because I don't really have a necktie, but I haven't insisted on where I wear a suit.
Right.
And have the collar on. That's because that's your place, tradition. Mm-hmm. And so this is where I said that Jesus talking about the Father is a counterbalance to this one. In the gospel, it's not talking about the title Father so much as it is about the attitude of being bigger than God, that it stopped there. It's not that God is, you know, if someone says Father to me in the Episcopal Church, I just say, yes, what? You know, and answer it. rather than, but there are people who walk around with what the Episcopal tradition calls Father Knows Best tradition.
Mm, yeah.
You know, they wear it big. Or in the Lutheran tradition, it can be a very humble pastor. Every Lutheran minister basically is known as pastor to his congregation. But he could be Herr Pastor, mm-hmm. or he could be Pastor Bill.
Right. You know? Yeah.
And I think, and you'd have to tell me a little bit more about the Baptist tradition, sure. which would say, oh, we have an equal, it's brother this or brother that. But I have watched from outside. Mm-hmm. There are some people who carry that pretty high and some of them who are humble servants of God.
Absolutely. Am I reading that right? We do the same thing. And that's why I say it's about an attitude. It's not about a title. And so,
yeah.
You know, again, around town, the people that know me, I'm often called Pastor so-and-so and Reverend so-and-so, occasionally Dr. so-and-so. And it is an intention for some respect. It is not just about me. It's about the position that I hold and the church and the Lord that I represent. But yes, I have absolutely seen that misapplied in my own tradition just as well, you know, to be brother so-and-so, you know, or pastor so-and-so, and to assume that just because I hold that position, I'm doing everything God wants me to do. Again, I want to take it back to Micah, you know, saying, look, you guys are doing this, you're doing that, you're giving these oracles for money, and yet you're saying, oh, but the Lord is with us. No harm shall come upon us. That's presuming on the title. And I think that's what Jesus is calling us not to do.
My last little piece in my, you know, my usual mm-hmm. Questions for preaching, you know, the last question is, what difference does it make?
Right.
Well, you know, if you're preaching to the congregation, it can make them feel good that you humble yourself in front of them. But the question is, what is the word for them?
Yeah.
And you know, one of the words is that in the Protestant world, we talk about the priesthood of all believers.
Right.
And there are people who run around a bit triumphalist about Christianity. And, you know, we're the Christians and you're not, as a friend of mine puts it, is one of the attitudes.
Yeah.
This last verse calls us those, all who exalt themselves will be humbled and all who humble themselves will be exalted. These texts are a call to humility on the part of the church as the representatives of the good news of Jesus Christ in the world. And we are not to lift ourselves up as exemplars of morality or this or that or the other, but rather we are called to be the servants of the servants of God. We are called to serve the world. We are called to lead them as a community, all of us, to be light and truth of God shining through us. We're all called to speak words of love, God's word, not human words, when we speak to the world. That's all of us, not just the clergy. The clergy lead the community, but the whole community is engaged with the world. And this text calls us to a humility that we become transparent so that God can shine through us.
Yeah. I love the both ways reading of verse 11 near the end of the gospel passage today. The greatest among you will be your servant. Well, you can read that as, you know, these people who are great in our eyes today at some point in the kingdom are going to be servants. But you can also read that you want to see the great people among you. Look for the servants. And more of the great reversal in the gospel.
One last line.
Please do.
As we record this, I'm coming up on Reformation Sunday, and I got to throw a Luther peel out.
All righty. Let's have it. Can you make it a Luther donut?
Yeah.
All right.
Here's a Luther donut. Well, you know, they started calling the new church, the evangelical church in Germany. People started talking about the Lutherans, and Luther fomented about that. Mm-hmm. He said, don't call yourself Lutheran. And then he'd say, did Luther die for you? I'm just a bag of excrement. But he said the German word that little boys get their mouths washed out for saying. And I think this is the exalting, not exalting. I mean, Luther goes sometimes full of himself. But the real issue there is, we are all about Christ and not about ourselves.
It is all of Christ. Absolutely.
Amen.
Well, let me add the final word today. You mentioned earlier selling lectures for money. I hope this doesn't come under that, but we are happy to announce that by the time this show hits the airwaves, we'll be very close to having available our second volume in the intended three-volume set, The Lectionary Lab Commentary, coming out for Year B. We are trying to hit a November the 1st publication date. It actually looks like it may be available a couple of days earlier than that. We're just in the stages of the final proofs right now, but you'll be able to find that on Amazon.com. You'll be able to find it on our website, lectionarylab.com, and look for the Lectionary Lab Commentary, or you can search Amazon for Delmer Chilton or John Fairless, Lectionary Lab, and it should come up under any of those. And we appreciate everybody who took advantage of Volume 1 this past year. Here's a good chance to add Year B, Volume 2. And there's a rumor that Year A is going to go on a fire sale here before too long. So why not pick up an extra volume at half price or something like that? Anyhow. Yep. Thanks, everybody, for listening in. Not much else for us to do, Bubba, I don't reckon, other than to tell everybody bye.
Everybody bye.
Lectionary Lab Live is a Two Bubbas and a Bible production. Our opening theme is Mama Told Me by Frank Anea. We go out this session with a classic work by Ken Miedema, performed live at the Azusa Pacific University. This is Moses.
Some smoke came to the bush, and the bush was burning. God said, take off your shoes, Moses, 'cause you're on holy ground. Moses, you're gonna be my man. Moses, over there in Egypt land. Moses, you're gonna work for me. Moses, gonna set my people free. Not me, Lord. No, I can't talk so good. I stutter all the time. Do you know Brother Aaron? He can sing like an angel, talk like a preacher. Not me, Lord. Can't talk so good. And another thing, how will they know that I've been here with you? How will they know what you've sent me to do? But you know in Egypt, Lord, they want little Moses' head. But you know in Egypt, Lord, they want little Moses. But you know they never hear a single word I say. Maybe you better get your dirty work done another way. Oh, not me, Lord. Please. What's that in your hand, Moses?
Just a rod.
Throw it down, Moses.
Do you mean like on the ground?
God, don't take this rod away from me. Don't you know it's my only security? Don't you know when you live here all alone, well, a man's gotta have something that he can call his own. Please, Lord, throw it down, Moses.
But Lord, I
throw it down, Moses. Throw it down, Moses. Moses threw the rod on the ground, and the rod became a hissing snake. Moses started running, but you'd run. I know that I'd run too. Was running from a hot rod, running from a hissing snake, running scared of what the Lord's gonna do, running scared he'll get a hold of you. when the Lord said stop. Pick it up, Moses, by the tail. Lord, you have not lived here very long. Lord, I think you got the whole thing wrong. Don't you know that you never pick up by his name, by his. It's a rod again? Smoking bushes. It's a rod again. Do you know what it means, Moses? Do you know what I'm trying to say, Moses?